There are two great dangers, both for preachers and for those who hear the preacher. Two great dangers that must be avoided. Two great dangers by which Satan, the subtle deceiver of men's souls, destroys multitudes. The first is the danger of a profession of faith without the possession of faith. A possession of life, a profession of life without the possession of life. Paul warns us not to eat and drink unworthily of the Lord's table, thereby eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. To take up a profession of faith without the work of God the Holy Spirit, convincing you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To take up a profession of faith without being born again by God the Holy Spirit and practice religion is the continual eating and drinking of damnation to your soul. Nothing so hardens men against the gospel as the presumption of life when there is no life. The presumption of faith when there is no faith. Therefore, we studiously, diligently, rightly avoid trying to persuade folks to make a profession. We avoid doing so. Many of you have spoken to me, called me, written to me, come by the office and chatted on more occasions than one, and you will bear me witness. I don't do anything to try to get someone to profess faith in Christ. I don't do anything. I send you to seek the Lord. That's your responsibility. That you must do. But there's another danger. Another danger, both for preachers and for those who hear them. And that is the danger of indifference to your responsibility. The danger of neglecting to press sinners to close with Christ. The danger of neglecting to tell men and women that they must seek the Lord. You must believe on the Son of God. The danger of not pressing upon men, pressing upon women, their responsibility to believe. I know folks use God's sovereignty as an excuse for that, and man's depravity as an excuse for that. Understand something. God's sovereignty and your depravity have nothing to do with your responsibility. I chose my words deliberately. God's sovereignty, election, predestination, reprobation, has nothing to do with your responsibility. And your inability has nothing to do with your responsibility. God holds you responsible to believe on His Son. God holds you responsible to respond to His gospel by faith in His Son. God holds you responsible to come to Christ, to trust Christ, to seek the Lord. And that you must do. That you must do. He said, Pastor, how can that be? Take that up with God if you dare. Take that up with God if you dare. God's word is, you shall find me when you seek me with all your heart. I often think about a story I read from Mr. Spurgeon many years ago about a farmer back in the days when farmers would take their crops to town and sell everything at one time, and that would be their livelihood for the year. This farmer was married to a believing woman, a woman who worshiped God and prayed for him regularly, and he had no time for God or the things of God. And he came home after selling his crops, And he stopped by the barn to do some stuff, and then he came in the evening and got ready for dinner, and he reached for his wallet that had his whole livelihood for the next year, and it was gone. You can imagine his panic. He was terrified. He had lost everything. And so he started retracing his steps. And the last time he remembered having it was as he was going into the barn. And so he went back to the barn, and he tore the place upside down, went through the hay, went through the loss, just tore it upside down, and finally found his wallet and was greatly relieved. Sometime later, he began to attend the services with his wife, and he began to express concern for his soul and said, I want to know the Lord. I've been seeking him, but I can't find him. And she said, if you'll seek him like you sought your wallet when you thought it was lost, you'll find him. Seek me with all your heart, and you'll find me. That's what God said. That's what God said. Open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to be preaching to you today from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. My subject is without excuse. I want you who are here without Christ, without life, without faith in Christ, to understand you are altogether without excuse. There comes a time when God Almighty turns the light out in a lost soul and shuts the sinner up in the darkness of reprobation. He does so in strict justice. He does so because the sinner refuses to walk in the light God has given him. Be warned, my friend, be warned. There comes a time when God Almighty turns the light out in a lost soul and shuts sinners up in the darkness of reprobation. Many, many years ago, Brother Ralph Barnard, preaching from the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 11, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Take heed that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Barnard preached a message from those words. He entitled it, When the Lights Go Out on the Road to Hell. There is a time when the lights go out on the road to hell. And when God turns out the lights, you can't see. I don't know that I've ever spoken more sobering words. There comes a time when God turns out the lights on the road to hell. And if God turns out the lights, you will never see. You will never see. Our Lord Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. The fact is, as we have read the first chapter of Romans together repeatedly, God speaks to all men. He so speaks to men that he tells us in Romans 1:20, they are all without excuse. That's what we're told in this first chapter of Romans in many ways. And that's what we're told again in the second chapter of Romans. In Romans, the first chapter, the Holy Ghost declares that the heathen, even those who have never heard the gospel, those who are utterly unfamiliar with the Word of God, even the heathen are utterly without excuse. Because if the heathen walked in the light God gave them, God would give them more light. But rejecting the light God gives them, God shuts them up in darkness. God gives men the light of creation, declaring his power and his Godhead. And God gives men the light of conscience, so that as the prophet said, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. But when a man will not hear what God speaks, when a man will not walk in the light God gives him, God sears the conscience and God takes away the light. And therefore they're utterly without excuse. Not only do men refuse to walk in the light God's given, fallen men everywhere, you included, me included, fallen men everywhere change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Men do everything they can to make them a God that will pacify their consciences, a God like themselves. Therefore, God gives them up. God gives them up. God gives them up. What a sobering word. God turns the lights out on them, on their road to hell. The lights that should have lit the way to God. The lights that should have lit the way to eternal life. The lights that should have lit the way to Christ in salvation are turned out forever, and the obstinate, reprobate rebel is shut up in darkness. And if God shuts you up in darkness, you're as sure for hell if you were already there. Three times, we're told in the first chapter of Romans, God gave them up. First, he gave them up to uncleanness, to beastly indecency. God gives men up to their own depravity. Second, he gives them up to vile affections so that men engage in sodomy and such perversity. And then third, he gives sinners up to a reprobate mind. Shut out. But there's another group in this world, another group of people without excuse. A group whose unbelief and sin is even more vile, more base, and more excuseless than the pagan idolaters and sodomites we have seen described in Romans 1. I'm speaking to some here today in that group. You who despise the light of the gospel, court reprobation in doing so. You court the wrath of God. You court everlasting damnation. As you spurn the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, you kiss the flames of hell. The Lord God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Did God say that? Is that what God said? Hear it again. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I've often used just this illustration, but I don't know a better. To as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the authority, to become the sons of God, to become the children of God. To those who received him, to them the Son of God gives the right, the power, to be the sons of God. And the word received, the word that is translated received in John 1:12, is the word we would use when we speak about taking something. There's another word that's translated received in the scripture, which means to receive passively. That water, or that glass received some water. And the water didn't do anything. The glass didn't do anything. It was poured into it. So men and women must be born of God, receiving God's grace. And that's done passively. That is to say, the dead sinner is made alive by God the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he would never seek the Lord. He would never receive the Lord. He would never believe on the Lord Jesus. But the sinner is responsible to receive the water. Like this. I'm about to receive some water, Alan. You want some? Just take a drink. Now it's mine. It's mine. It's in me. It's mine. It can't be taken from me. Understand that? So you must receive Christ. You must seek Him. You must take Him by the hand of faith. As God gives faith, you will. In that message Mr. Barnard preached, when the lights go out on the road to hell, he told a story about a man in a town just outside of Houston, Texas, where he was preaching. A fellow by the name of Dutch. He owned a local saloon. And he was a very likable fellow and had a lot of influence with young folks especially. And the young pastor of the church where Barnard was preaching said to him, said, "This man has had such profound influence on so many, I've been begging God to save him. And I have arranged for folks from our congregation, while you're here these 2 weeks, to go every hour, somebody to go into that saloon and witness to that man concerning his soul." And they did. Every hour for 2 weeks. Every hour for 2 weeks. Every hour the saloon was open, somebody in the congregation went to witness to the man, the pastor included. Finally, he got Brother Barnard to go and try to witness to him. And they walked in, and the man said, "I want to hear no more. I want to hear no more. Get out of here and never speak to me again about Jesus Christ. I will not hear it again." And the pastor, brokenhearted and shocked, he said, "All right, we'll leave you alone." And Barnard finished the meeting and flew back to Winston-Salem and got a call about the time he got home. The next morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, Dutch, the saloon owner, was seized with a heart attack, rushed to the hospital, and he called for the preacher. Had somebody to call and had the preacher to come. They told the man he was dying. And 2 minutes before the preacher got there, Dutch, the saloon owner, went to hell because of his obstinate rebellion, because of his obstinate unbelief, because he willingly said, "I will not hear of Jesus Christ." He's in hell today. God does give men up. And when he does, they're without excuse. That's my subject. I'm here to show you from the Word of God that if you refuse to trust Christ, if you refuse to believe on the Son of God, you're without excuse. If God turns the lights out on you, when you wake up in hell, it will be completely and totally your fault. You'll have no one to blame but yourself. Keep your Bibles open here at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Pray. Oh, God, help you to pray. Pray that God will speak to you by His Word. Pray that God won't give you up. Pray that God will give you a heart to seek Him. Pray that God will give you life and faith in His darling Son. In these 11 verses of inspiration, God the Holy Ghost directed the Apostle Paul to denounce the Jews distinctly. The Jews who professed to be God's people and claimed to live righteously by the law. He condemns them in exactly the same terms of condemnation and justice as he had used to denounce the Gentiles, the heathen, in the first chapter. These Jews, refusing to trust Christ, rejected far greater light and brought upon themselves far greater condemnation than the Gentiles. But there are no Jews here, as far as I know, this morning. But the text is vibrant for you. You see, as it was with these Jews, so it is with you who yet believe not on the Son of God. Here are four things by which I pray God will be pleased to open your heart and bring you to Christ. I've got four barbed arrows, and I'm taking aim as carefully as I can for your heart. Skip Gladfelter, if you know God, I want you to know you know Him. If you don't, I want you to know you don't. I pray God will speak to you now by His Word. Here's the first thing. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Or chapter 2, rather. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest. Whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now this is what the Spirit of God is telling us. Your hypocrisy, your pretentious self-righteousness, your pretended goodness shall be your everlasting ruin if God doesn't save you from it. Your hypocrisy, your pretentious self-righteousness, your pretended goodness, your religion will be your everlasting ruin if God doesn't save you from it. In the preceding chapter, Paul had described the state of idolatrous pagans. He now passes on to religious people. People who, while they reject the righteousness of God in Christ, and choose to pretend to live after law. They reject the righteousness of God in Christ to which the law and prophets bear witness. And they look for salvation in their own godly heritage, their parents being the sons and daughters of Abraham, or their parents being the sons and daughters of good Baptist preachers and missionaries. They trust in their heritage, their observance of religious ceremonies, their keeping of the commandments, their outward morality as righteousness before God. And in this chapter, Paul shows us that the just judgment of God is the same against the Jew and the Gentile. It is the same against the irreligious and the religious, for all have sinned. Look at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. You're called a Christian, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. You're called a saint, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast in God. You're called a believer, but you rest in the law. You make your boast in God. Verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, that is, of your obedience to the law, of your keeping the law, of your living by the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. You pretend to keep the law. I had a fellow, I've always had this whenever, no matter where I go, especially when I go to Europe, I had a fellow cost me this other night just this very thing about living by the law. Living by the law. Your pretense dishonors God. Your pretended righteousness dishonors God. And it'll damn you. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew. He is not a child of Abraham. He is not one of God's covenant children. He is not a believer. He is not a Christian. which is one outwardly. Outward religion won't do you a speck of good. Paul calls it bodily exercise that profiteth little. Won't do you a speck of good without Christ. Neither is that circumcision. Neither is that circumcision. That is to say, you are not God's people. You are not clean, which is outward in the flesh. Outward circumcision never made anybody righteous. Outward circumcision never made anybody clean in soul. Outward circumcision never made anybody clean in heart. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The Jews quickly condemned the Gentiles. God, I thank you. I'm not a woman. I'm not a dog. I'm not a Gentile. Bless God, I ain't like other people. Self-righteous religionists quickly condemn others, just like the Jews condemn Gentiles. This Paul condemns. Not judging and condemning sin and idolatry. Clearly you read the first chapter and Paul identifies sin as sin and idolatry as idolatry. He's not saying it's wrong to condemn sin and idolatry, but rather judging and condemning men, judging and condemning others for the very things you do inwardly, if not outwardly. God save me from such hypocrisy to which every man is prone. The fact is, we are as guilty and utterly inexcusable as the most barbaric heathen who ever drew breath in New Guinea or in Turkey. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this is what Paul's telling us in these first three verses. When you condemn the sins of others and are guilty of the same transgressions, you condemn yourself and you're inexcusable. And the law says don't commit adultery. And boy, I don't do that. You won't catch me down in a red light district. But if you look on a woman to lust after her, you do. It's what the Lord said in Matthew 5. The law said don't kill. Don't kill anybody. And that's right. That's right. Oh, I wouldn't do that. You won't catch me brawling with folks and shooting folks. No, sirree. No, sir. But if you're angry with your brother without excuse, you have. And by your own mouth, you shall be judged. Isn't it a strange thing? God tells us in this book, we're going to be judged by God's law. Paul said, you're going to be judged by my gospel. And our Lord said, by your own mouth, you will be judged. By your own mouth. God's judgment, you see, is according to truth. Not appearance, not works, not a profession. God judges men always according to truth. God looks on the heart. It's easy for you to impress me, and it's easy for me to impress you if we're of a mind to do so. But you're not going to impress God. He's not fooled by you turning over a new leaf. He's not fooled by you reforming your life. He's not fooled by you getting baptized. He's not fooled by you joining the church. He's not fooled by you going to Bible college and becoming a preacher. No, sir. God judges according to truth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because God has no respect for persons. He will by no means clear the guilty. The believer, the child of God, those who are born again, those who trust the Lord Jesus are freed from sin and freed from condemnation and freed from all possibility of condemnation because they are freed from sin and altogether righteous. You see, we who believe have fulfilled the law. We have perfectly obeyed God in unison with His Son as one with His Son. And we died under the curse of the law with His Son in unison with His Son. Paul said, as Lindsay quoted a little while ago, I am crucified with Christ. Let me read it to you quite literally. I was crucified with Christ. When he died, I died in him. And all who died in him, died in him who died for them, that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by the sin and fall of one man, Adam, the whole human race was made sinners. So by the obedience of one, by the obedience of the last Adam, by the obedience of Jesus Christ, God's Son, unto death, many, many, the whole of God's elect shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. God sent his law to show you your sin. God sent his law not for you to live by it. That was never his intention. God sent his law not to make you good. It can't do that. God sent his law not to give you hope, but to give you a ministration of death, showing you your need of Christ. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, watch it now, through righteousness, through the very truth and righteousness of God unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If you vainly imagine that by your outward show of goodness and righteousness, religious morality and decency, you'll escape the judgment of God, you're deceived. God's judgments are true and righteous. God looks on the heart, not the outward appearance. Except you trust the Lord Jesus, you shall forever be damned. Trust him, and you shall forever be saved. All right, here's the second thing. Look at verse 4. By despising the goodness of God, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oh, how good God has been to you. How good God has been to you. How good God has been to you. You could have been born in one of those tribes in the jungles of New Guinea. You could have been born under the darkness of papacy. You could have been raised in the blindness of Islam. You could have been raised in the darkness and blindness of Judaism. But God has put you in a place where you have all your life long been under the influence of the gospel of his free grace. Oh my soul, what goodness. God put you in a house. We have a mother and a father who pray for you, bring you to hear his word, and seek your good. God put you in a wedding, in a marriage, where you have a husband that seeks the Lord. God put you in a house where you have a wife who walks with God. Oh, how good God's been to you. You have heard, you people in this congregation, men, women, and children, I have seen to it for 34 years. You've heard the very best preaching there is in this world from the very best of God's servants around the world. The very best. You've heard faithful men, every faithful man I can find. If I can, I bring him here to preach the gospel to you. You've heard the word of God all these years, and yet many of you still harden your heart and stubbornly despise God's great goodness, refusing to trust the Lord Jesus. By your willful, obstinate unbelief, God says here, this is what you're doing. Oh, preacher, I wish you'd shut up and leave me alone. Oh, preacher, shut up and leave me alone. You stop your ears and you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Hear what God says to that. Oh, sinner, harden not your heart against God. If you could hear what I'm saying, you'd beg God not to give you a hardened heart. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He repeats the same thing. Harden not your heart as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You saw how those Jews who saw the brazen serpent, those Jews who had manna day and night for 40 years, those Jews who had everything provided for them, their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore out, not for 40 years. You saw how God protected them, how God guided them all those years, and they hardened their hearts. God says, don't harden your heart like they did. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what I'm saying to you. Bow to Christ the Lord. Stack arms and surrender to the Son of God. Be reconciled to God. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. He sent us to proclaim reconciliation. And to urge you to be reconciled. Watch this. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Quit fighting God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All right, look back at our text, verse 6. Here's the third thing. God always deals with sinners in strict justice. God always deals with sinners in strict justice. Who will render, that is, God will render, to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That is, those who seek Christ. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, that's what they'll have. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. To the religious fellow and to the irreligious fellow. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. In the day of judgment, God will deal justly with every person according to his deeds. Every man will have to answer for himself in all that he's thought, in all that he's said, and in all that he's done. Sammy, if I could make folks hear that, I could make folks tremble. What you've done, I don't have to answer for that. What you've thought, what you've said, I'm going to have to answer to God. And God will show no partiality to anyone. Those who trust Christ, seeking the glory of God in Him, the honor and immortality that's in the God-man, those who trust Christ the Savior shall have eternal life by the just judgment of God, because in Christ they fully deserve it. Those who despise the gospel, you who refuse to trust Christ, shall be forever damned, damned and justly damned. And in your damnation, you will eat the fruit of your own way. You'll know it. All hell will know it. And all heaven will know it. You will eat the fruit of your own way. Number four. Look at verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. What on earth does that mean? God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't pay any attention to who you are. God doesn't pay any attention to the money you got in your bank account. God doesn't pay any attention to your respectability in society. God doesn't pay any attention to what family you came from. God doesn't pay any attention to what you've done as far as your goodness is concerned. God doesn't pay any attention to it. He laughs at it. It's a stench in his nostrils. God's no respecter of persons. God never respects any man for anything except one man. Just one man. God has respect to the God-man, his son. And before the world was, God had respect to a people in his son, in union with his son, and favored them as his own, loved them with an everlasting love, embraced them and accepted them in the beloved. God has respect to all who trust his son. And in the day of judgment, oh, what a mercy it will be in that final day of accounting, which Paul calls the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, to have a perfect, all-sufficient righteousness in which to stand before God in union with his Son. What mercy! What mercy to stand before God accepted in the beloved. And what terror. What indescribable terror shall seize upon the damned who stand before God naked, with no righteousness, no atonement, no salvation, no Savior, no mercy, no hope. Oh, may God the Spirit convince you that there is more in Christ Jesus to save than there is in sin to condemn, and give you life and faith in his Son. Come to Christ and live forever. Despise him and be forever damned. God help you to believe on his Son. Amen.